Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. Privileged to be here. We're going to begin by singing Psalm 92. I want to read some verses from the beginning of Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath day. The psalmist said, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, how profound your thoughts. The senseless man does not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever." Let's sing to our God who is exalted forever in the words of this psalm.
How good it is to praise the Lord, to sing a joyful song, and to bless your name, O God Most High. Make music all day long, to show your love when morning comes, your faithfulness at night, with music on stringed instruments, your praises to recite. Oh, by your mighty deeds, O Lord, you make my spirit glad. I sing for joy when I survey the world your hands have made. Like palms and cedars flourishing, the righteous all will be, and planted in the house of God will grow abundantly. Still bear fruit, they will stay fresh and strong, they will proclaim the Lord is just, the rock who does no wrong.
Let's pray as we remain standing before the Lord. Jeremiah says, "O Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we gather this day for the greatest privilege we have as human beings and the greatest duty to praise and to worship the name of the Lord our God. And as we are gathered here on this, the Lord's Day, we begin by remembering your greatness, your strength and your power, For Lord our God, we do not gather to worship a small God or a weak deity, but a God of infinite and limitless power, a God who is able to do anything he chooses. And this morning we give you thanks for each and every demonstration of your power and greatness that you have given to us in your word. We thank you, Lord, for that demonstration that we see all around us in the created order. Lord our God, you it is who made the heavens and all their vast array and the earth and all its beauty and complexity. And we praise you, our God, for the way too you brought your people out of Egypt, for that demonstration of your power, for the great signs and the wonders you performed in Egypt and all the plagues, and for the ways you brought your people out with a mighty hand and great terror. We praise you too this morning for the way that your power has been demonstrated through the ministry of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the great and mighty miracles that he performed over nature, and how he healed the sick and even resuscitated the dead. And then, our God, we thank you for the way that you demonstrated that great power in raising your Son from the dead, from the grave, clothing him with an everlasting and a perfect and a resurrection body. Sovereign Lord, nothing is too hard for you. And we remember too this day that you are good and holy and righteous and pure, and that you are a God who delights to show mercy and compassion to those who will fear you and trust in you. Father, we come to you today in the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you might receive us and draw near to us and help us and bless us. We ask, Lord our God, that you will instruct us from your word this day, and in the singing of your praise, and grant us the help of your Spirit as we pray. For we ask all of these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to read as an act of worship again the Apostles' Creed. Let's affirm this creed at the end together by saying Amen. The Apostles' Creed reads, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The reading from God's Word today is taken from the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to read from chapter 11, verses 12 through to 33. Mark and chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." This is the word of the Lord, and we give him thanks for his word. We're going to sing now from Psalm 116.
How can I thank God? Amen.
Well, I want to speak especially to the young folk for a couple of minutes now. I have holding in my hand two books. Speak about this one first. This is quite an old book now. It was published in 1970 when I was a boy. Can you see what it says? It's called the Guinness Book of Records. Do you know what this book is all about? Yep. Yep. World records. All the fastest and the biggest and the most expensive or the smallest or the longest or the shortest. All the different world records that there are. And every year, this Guinness Book of Records is updated. This is a very old copy now, and most of these records, I guess, would be well out of date. But each year, I saw it on the shelf the other day, it's updated with all the world records. So you can read in here about, I don't know, the most expensive pair of shoes you can buy, or the longest snake in the world, or the smallest dog in the world, or the largest coat in the world, or the biggest diamond in the world, or all of these different world records. But you also read about people in here, about some of the amazing things that people can do, or different things about people. You read about the fastest man in the world, the fastest woman in the world. You read about man or the woman who has the greatest memory and who can remember so many lines of poetry, perhaps. Amazing memory. Or the person who's the tallest, or the person who's the shortest, or the person who's got the loudest voice in the world. All these amazing things that people, especially if you practice, that people can do. But this book is an even older book, and it tells me about someone who can do anything. The Lord God. Even though people that He's made, they can do pretty amazing things. There are lots and lots and lots of things actually we can't do, that no one can do. For example, nobody could move a mountain over here and plop it into the sea. Nobody could do that. But if the Lord God chose to do that, He could move even a mountain and just drop it into the sea. Things that even for the great athletes of the world are impossible, God can do them. And you know, that's why, one of the reasons why we pray to Him. We can't move mountains. But if we pray to the Lord about things that seem to us to be impossible, and if our prayers are in line with His will, He will answer us. Lots of things that we can't do, lots of things that we just are beyond us. But God can do anything He chooses to do. And that's why you and I, we must pray to Him each day. Have faith in God, says the Lord Jesus. Pray to the Lord. Tell Him about all these things you can't do, you can't face, you think are too difficult. Speak to the Lord about that, for He is a great God, and He answers our prayers because He is very merciful and compassionate. We're going to have our main time of prayer after the sermon today, but let's have a short prayer now. Lord our God, when we read many books, we read about human beings that You have made and the amazing things that they can do, the amazing intelligence that they have and amazing memory and physical bodies. There are so many things that You have enabled us to do, our Heavenly Father. But Lord, You know there are many things that we cannot do, that we find very difficult to do. But we thank You that You have given to us the privilege of prayer. and that we can come together in the name of our Saviour and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name, we can ask you and petition you, pray to you to help us and to move in the world in ways that we cannot do. And we thank you for this, Father. And we pray for one another, for surely this is an area we all need encouragement in, that whatever mountains we face at the moment, you will give us that faith to come to you in prayer and to lay these things before you, perhaps afresh, and to know that you are a great God who can move mountains which are according to your will. Lord, give us that faith to come in prayer, knowing your greatness and your mercy, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come back to that passage that we read earlier in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to sing from Psalm 51, verses 10 to 19.
Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renew.
Have a Bible, I would invite you to turn back to this passage in Mark 11. going to focus particularly on the story, the acted parable of the withered fig tree, and also the challenge, the teaching that Jesus gave about prayer. Father, we pray that as we open your word now, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you will search our hearts and you will so apply your word to us that it may be of benefit to us. Lord, give to us that word of instruction, of strengthening, of encouragement, and perhaps of rebuke and challenge. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good to remember the context of any passage of the scripture that you're looking at. And the context is really important of this passage. The context is that Jesus has arrived in the city of Jerusalem. The first 11 verses of Mark 11 tell us about this triumphal entry. And this was very much an occasion where Jesus went public about his identity. An occasion where he, in many ways, throws down the gauntlet. He challenges the religious authorities about his identity and about their transgressions. And he enters the city as the self-proclaimed King of Israel. There were many pilgrims going up to Jerusalem at that time to celebrate Passover. There's good evidence which suggests that whatever mode of transport you chose, you would walk into the city of David. But Jesus deliberately chose not to walk, but to ride on a donkey. And he chose this deliberately to fulfill the great prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 verse 9. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And as he enters Jerusalem, Jesus looks into the temple and he surveys all that's being done in the temple. And then he retires and he goes and rests for the night. But the following day, he comes back. And he enters the temple in again a way that throws down the gauntlet to the religious authorities. He walks in, as someone has described it, as if he owned the place. And he didn't like what he saw there. And he scatters these tables of the money changers and those who were buying and selling doves and other instruments, other animals, in fulfillment this time of the great prophecy of Malachi, where Malachi says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will enter his temple, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So here is Jesus making this great, or these great public statements of who he is, and throwing down this challenge, this gauntlet to the religious authorities. Now, as I say, I want us to focus just on two aspects of this next part of the story, particularly on the story of the fig tree that's cursed, and then the teaching, the challenge the Lord gives about the need to pray. For the house of the Lord will be a house of prayer for the nations. Now I want to look first of all in verses 12 to 21 at the title could be Fruit Expected, or even Expected Fruit. The story of the withered fig tree is found in verses 12 to 14, 21 and 20. And it's an example of what we call an acted parable. An acted parable, as opposed to a spoken parable. In other words, what Jesus did to the fig tree has symbolic meaning. like us to read the scripture again. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Some folk are a wee bit confused and even perplexed or upset by the fact that Jesus curses this fig tree before the season for ripe fruit had come. They say perhaps this judgment of his seems a bit unjustified. The figs were ready for eating in May and June, but this would have been only April time. I think the best answer to this apparent confusion is to remember that there would normally have been early fruit or edible buds on the fig tree at that time in April that people would eat. But it would seem that as Jesus approached this otherwise healthy looking fig tree, on closer inspection, in fact, there was no fruit, not even the early fruit, not even the edible buds. And the simple point of the acted parable is this: outwardly, here is something that was full of promise, something that was healthy, something that held promise to those who were hungry. But as he approached it and looked inside on closer inspection, there was no fruit. It looked good outwardly from a distance, but to the hungry traveller there was great disappointment. And because it did not produce the fruit the Creator had designed it to produce, the Creator takes away the life that he gave it. And the tree withers. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew places this acted parable alongside the cleansing of the temple. But Mark is less subtle. Mark wraps it around the story of the temple. It's one of what some people call Mark's literary sandwiches, where he does it to underline that the withering of the fig tree really is an acted parable, something that explains the actions within the temple. You see, Israel is the fig tree which God planted, which God has tended over many, many years. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and as Jesus enters the temple, he is looking for fruit, for spiritual fruit from the nation of Israel. The Lord is hungry, and that temple represents the very heart, the core of the nation's spiritual life, and he expects to find fruit. The fruit of holiness, the fruit of godliness, the fruit of repentance from sins, the fruit of faith in God and his word, the fruit of prayer, the fruit of concern for other nations. But he finds only spiritual barrenness. The fig tree of Israel has no fruit. And this spiritual barrenness is seen very clearly in the behaviour
even of those who are the spiritual leaders of Israel. For example, look again at verse 18. We're told there the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Or again, it's seen, this fruitlessness, this barrenness, is seen in the way that they approach him in verses 27 to 33, this question they ask him about the authority. That question, you see, is not designed to find out the truth. They are not seeking after God. Their only intention is to find grounds to accuse Jesus, to put him to death. Their only intention is to hang on to their own power and position. He was a threat to them, was Jesus. Therefore, he must go. He must die. And the question that Jesus counters them with is designed to expose their hypocrisy. Because they would not believe in John the Baptist. But instead of owning up to that, because it would threaten their power and authority with the people, they chose not to answer. We don't know, they said. So Jesus will not answer them, for their question was insincere. But you see, these things show us something that was rotten in the state of Israel. This great nation which God had planted, which God had tended to be his holy people. People to live for his praise, to be a light to the Gentiles. These people, this nation, was not producing any fruit. You see, Jesus was incensed not just that there was this unfair profiteering going on in the temple. There was. But what angered him most was the fact that it was the court of the Gentiles that was being used as a marketplace. The people from other nations who should have been able to come, who should have been welcome to come as they approached to find the living God in the court of the Gentiles, the outer courts, they were being hindered. Indeed, they were being stopped because in this place which should have been set aside as a place of prayer for all the nations, the court of the Gentiles, there was this marketplace. You see, the people of Israel had no concern for the Gentiles, for the people of the other nations. Israel had called to be a light to the nations. They had no concern for other nations. They only had concern for themselves. For themselves. For themselves. But as Jesus reminds them, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This was the fruit that Jesus was looking for as he entered the temple. But there were only leaves. There were only the outward trappings of external religion. But no real fruit. So we see in the driving out of those who were buying and selling, it really was an act of parable to show it was an act of judgment upon Israel. Here was God rejecting the nation of Israel to be his instruments of righteousness and salvation in the world. Their task, they had failed, there was no fruit, and so they would be driven out, they would be rejected in their chosen task. To be those who would take the light of the good news of God to the world, to the nations, to the Gentiles. This privilege that God had given them, it would be taken away from them, it would be removed from them. And the tree would wither. Fruit expected. Fruit was expected. But there was none. Now for us as Christians, we would do very well to remember the seven letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation. Because in each one of these seven letters, Christ is looking for fruit in his church. If you read through these seven letters, we're going through them on a Thursday evening at our prayer and Bible study group, but if you were to look through these seven letters, you'll find how the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is often encouraging his churches, sometimes praising his churches for the good that they are doing and his strength. But he sometimes rebukes them. In some of these churches or some aspects of their church life, there is little or even no fruit which he expects to see. And you find the Lord of glory warning them. No, he will not take away their salvation. And no, he will not take away his love. But he warns them that he will rebuke them. He warns them that he will chastise them. Because he expects to find fruit of faith, of prayer, of holiness, of love, of perseverance. And what is that teaching us? These seven letters in the book of the Revelation, they are teaching us that today the Lord of glory looks at his churches. He approaches his churches. He pulls back the outer leaves of his people and he looks inside to see if there is fruit. What does he find when he looks beneath the leaves of our lives? Are we people today who seek his face? Who seek his face in prayer? Are we people who desire to know him more? Are we people who are eager to be obedient to his word? Do we have a concern for those around us, for the nations, for the Gentiles? The Master is gracious. The Master is compassionate. The Master is salvation. And we must always emphasize, because the devil is quick to attack our assurance of the Lord's love and his forgiveness and his mercy to us. We must always bring that to the very forefront of our minds each day. His love, his forgiveness, his atoning, finished sacrifice for our sins. Absolutely. But he is also looking for fruit. Indeed, he expects to find fruit in our lives. Now let's look secondly in verses 22 to 25 at prayer required, fruit expected, but in verses 22 to 25, prayer required. I want to take the reading from verse 20. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Actually, I don't think these are the easiest verses to understand. The first problem I have is to understand the connection between verses 21 and 22. What is it? In verse 21, Peter comments on the withered fig tree. But instead of talking about the withered fig tree or explaining that it was the nation of Israel, what does the Lord Jesus do? He talks about prayer and having faith in God. Why? The next problem I have is that the teaching, especially in verse 24, seems to promote a kind of name it and claim it approach to prayer, is it not? Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Seems to me that verses like that you must be careful with. It could well give you a bad conscience, explaining your failure to receive answers in prayer to be simply your lack of faith. There you go, you see, you haven't answered what you haven't received what you asked for because you really, really, really haven't believed, have you? You could easily berate yourself, oh, I'm such a sinner, which is true, but I've so little faith. I don't have enough faith to pray, that's why I don't receive the answers to prayer. Well, these are challenging verses. And we mustn't duck that challenge. But as always, let's think about the context of the verses. What's the context? The context is the rejection of the nation of Israel to be God's light to the Gentiles. Israel has failed to be God's instruments of righteousness and salvation to the world. Israel has failed. Israel will be rejected. But who will now take up that task? Who will that great responsibility be passed on to? And the answer is the new Israel. The true vine, the servant, capital S, of the Lord, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his people, as his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is caught up in, is to be involved in this great task, this great mission of taking the good news to the nations. So after verse 21, yes, Jesus does not comment on the rejection of Israel or the judgment of Israel, but he does imply that the disciples are to now be the new house of prayer for all nations. Israel has been rejected, and so the disciples of the Lord Jesus will now need to pray. Jesus is not addressing Peter alone, but the whole group of apostles. The you in verses 22-25, the you is plural throughout. The text is not addressing an individual believer who goes into his closet to pray alone and privately to God. The teaching is primarily addressed to a group of believers in Jesus who pray together. The challenge is given to the community of the believers of Jesus. We must be praying people. Jesus tells the disciples to have faith in God, verse 22. And you see, faith was not something that Jesus found a lot of in Israel. It was particularly lacking in any faith, real faith. But his followers must have faith in God. Faith in the power of God, in the greatness of God, in the mercy of God, in the love of God. As they pray. How are you to understand verse 23? I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. What's the mountain? Isn't it just describing something that, humanly speaking, is impossible? It's a mountain. We can't move that. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. And so his people are to pray. And what's the mountain that the apostles face? Surely the mountain would soon be the task of taking the good news of salvation to the nations. They would now be called to take up this task of taking the news to the Gentiles, the nations. This news of a crucified Messiah to an unbelieving world, a scoffing world. What an impossible task, humanly speaking. What a mountain. But they must have faith in God and in His greatness and in His mercy to lost people. We must be a people of faith. And that faith must translate into prayer for the peoples who are lost, praying together. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, verse 24, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. I think, yes, taken in isolation, considered superficially, this verse could lead to a name it and claim it approach to prayer. But Jesus is challenging these 12 disciples here about the need to have faith in a great God in order to carry out the mountainous work of taking the Gospels to the nations. The Son of Man would die and give His life as a ransom for many. And this good news must be taken to the ends of the earth in spite of all the forces ranged against it. But God can do the impossible. And so, His people must pray. Yes, we would want to balance verse 24 about the other, with the other teaching, that it's only those prayers which are in harmony with the will of God that will be heard and answered. But let's not lose the challenge of verse 24. We need to be a people of prayer. We will wrestle often to discern the will of God. But as we pray together in faith, these mountains will be removed one at a time. And God's will to prosper the gospel will succeed. The mountains will be removed as His people pray. The church is the new house of prayer for all nations. And we must pray together in faith to a great God. But if we are called to be a community of faith, this last verse, 25, reminds us that we must also be a community of love. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. If Jesus did not find a lot of faith in Israel, neither did he find a lot of love. But his followers must love each other. And in doing so, they must forgive each other, and indeed anyone else who sins against them. The church will know the forgiveness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would die upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and therefore we must forgive whatever grievances we may have against each other. And we will never, ever, ever pray aright if we hold on, if we nurse grievances against one another. We must forgive other people freely, since we have been forgiven much, so that nothing will hinder our prayers. We are very imperfect, every one of us. The task is so great, the enemy is so relentless. Many mistakes and misunderstandings and errors will be made, so we will often need to ask forgiveness for one another. But as we forgive, we will know the ongoing forgiveness and blessing of our Heavenly Father. Fruit expected. Prayer required. this task of proclaiming Christ to a lost world, this task of taking the light of God's salvation to the nations, is a great task. It's an impossible task, humanly speaking. But we have a great God who is full of mercy and love. And as we approach Him together in prayer, so all nations will come to know the living God through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, as we thought at the very beginning of this service together, You are a God who does the impossible. Nothing is too hard for our God. Nothing is too difficult. No mountain is too great for You to move it. And we praise You and we thank You for that. Lord, help us to be a people, yes, who pray individually, but who also pray together, praying for the mountains to be removed, praying for the gospel of our great God and Saviour to be proclaimed locally and even to the ends of the earth. Father, we are so small and in one sense insignificant, but we pray to You today for all those in authority in the nations, all the leaders of the nations. And as Your word instructs us, we pray for them so that their rule might enable their people to live in peace, to be able to care for their own families, to be able to worship You, the living God. And together this morning, our Father, we pray for the areas of great need and difficulty in our world, the places of conflict and unrest and war and famine. We pray, our gracious God, that You will restrain evil men within societies. We pray, our gracious God, that You will raise up godly leaders in governments. We pray that You will cause Your people in this week of Your grace to act as salt in the decay, as light in the darkness. We pray that that witness and the testimony of Your people in the world would bring glory and praise to Your great name. And today, our Father, hear our prayers as we pray for that establishing and growing of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, build Your church in every nation. We pray for that preaching of the word of God in every nation. We pray that You will raise up men whom You will gift and enable to understand and to instruct Your word in the nations. We pray, Lord, for people, Your people, who will be strong in faith, who will know the scriptures, who will know the way that You have taught them to live, and who will pray. We pray, Lord, for Your word to be available to the people of the nations. We pray for that great work of translation of the scriptures today. Again, that You will raise up those who will translate the word of God. We pray, our God, for many to be drawn in as the word is preached, those whom You will save, whom You will draw in through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, draw them in this week, we pray, and sanctify Your church through Your word, and refine Your people through the trials that they endure, so that we will be more like the Lord Jesus, we ask. Lord, we pray today for those in cross-cultural mission. We pray for them all, Father, for You are a great God who knows each one, who knows each circumstance. We pray this day that You will strengthen Your people engaged in this particular calling. You will enable them to live in harmony with fellow workers, able to forgive, able to continue to love, able to pray together. We pray, Lord, for those that learn languages and those who are engaged in arduous journeys this week, that you will help them and that you will protect them, and that the kingdom of God will come in this week that lies before us. And we pray, Lord, in our own lives, in our own church, that you will help us to be that people of God who produce fruit in our lives, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of prayer, the fruit of obedience, the fruit of concern for others who do not know their right hand from their left spiritually. Lord, work in us, we pray. Awaken us to the need of the hour, and give us that faith to pray for those who are lost. Lord, draw near to us, we ask. May we each set apart Christ as Lord in our lives. Grant those who are seeking Christ at this time, grant them new life, we pray. And may we all know the joy of the Holy Spirit as we live in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing, as we conclude this morning, Psalm 131. Able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.